We'll turn to the book of Exodus, please, chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Nice to be with you again in Winnipeg. Nice to be back in Manitoba. We got in last night, drove from Wisconsin, only to find that our fellow countrymen had got here ahead of us, Brother Leslie Craig and Brother John Fleck. It reminded me of what our Brother Ian Gibson said one time. I think he was quoting somebody else. He said, "No matter where you go, you find that the Irish brethren have got there ahead of you." Well, here we are. But I don't believe that. Don't believe that, because just a few weeks ago we were down in Texas having gospel meetings, stayed with a dear couple, and Javier and Nora Font, and come to find out, a Manitoba man had got there ahead of me. Our brother Ross had stayed with them beforehand, so I think it's hard to get ahead of a Manitoba man. So let's read then from Exodus chapter 13. I've been encouraged from the hymns that we just sung. I journey through a desert, drear and wild, and lead on, lead on, O blessed Lord. I want to speak a little word on the cloud, the pillar cloud and the pillar of fire. So Exodus 13, and we'll come to our reading in verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, chapter 14. Verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And then we have them crossing over the Red Sea. I take it the eastern arm of the Red Sea, maybe about halfway up. I'll say no more about that. Let's come to Exodus 33 now. Exodus chapter 33. My lips weren't moving. Exodus 33, verse 9. And it came to pass that as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, that reference to tabernacle here is a temporary structure, evidently, a tent that was erected before the actual tabernacle that we speak of often was constructed. So this was a preliminary type of temporary structure, I take it, that was provided. Now, Numbers chapter 12, please. Numbers 12. And verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Verse 5, "And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth." And we find the Lord speaks then in defense of his servant Moses. Verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now we'll go back for one final reading from chapter 40 of Exodus. Exodus 40. Exodus 40, and the tabernacle has been constructed now and built and set up. Verse 34. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. And if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Now the Lord will bless to us the readings from his word this morning. When we come to the book of Romans, we find the apostle there in writing to the saints at Rome. He said that everything that was written historically was written for our instruction, that we, through patient endurance and comfort of the scriptures, that we might have hope for the future. So there is to our hearts a very strong relevance as we come to the historic section of our Bible and we read about God's dealings with his ancient people Israel. The Old Testament is really a picture book for us then of the New Testament. And Egypt to Canaan, Israel's experience as they journeyed through that desert, drear and wild, as they moved onward to Canaan, is a very colorful chapter in that picture book. And as we come to that, we have read about a very interesting cameo that appears in that chapter. And it is the subject of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. There's much instruction that we can take from it, and we hope to learn a little this morning as we read. The first mention is there in chapter 13, where Israel took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went before them in the pillar of cloud by day to lead them in the way, and by the pillar of fire to give them light so that they could go both by day and by night. This is before the tabernacle was built at this point. But God was interested in his people. He had redeemed them through the blood of the Lamb. He had brought them out by power, separating them from Egypt. And when they came to the Red Sea, we find that the cloud, it went from before them and it blocked the way of the Egyptians following after. And if you picked up on what I said earlier, Israel was likely encamped on a wide beach area at the end of a wadi through the mountains on the eastern arm of the Red Sea. So that with the pillar of cloud blocking, if you will, the entrance to the wadi, that's the valley, between the hills, then Israel was otherwise protected. Egypt couldn't come around the side because of the mountains, and the sea was before Israel. They were essentially trapped right there. But that pillar of cloud was separating them from the Egyptians, and at the same time, it was protecting them from an enemy that was intent on their destruction. So it was a very good thing, and it was a good job that was there. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find a reference to this particular point in history in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul there, referring back to it, he says how all our fathers were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That is, they were identified by Moses because of this cloud that was leading and protecting them, and also by the fact that they followed Moses through the Red Sea, severing their ties with Egypt, with their past, and they went on to new ground with God. And that would, of course, speak to us of our baptism following redemption. It is God's intention that every saved believer should be baptized, should be identified with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in a public way by their baptism, indicating that they are now separate from their past life. They've died to that. And now they're alive unto God. They have a new life to live. That was theirs from the moment of salvation. But in baptism, they make that statement. And so we have the truth of believers' baptism given to us in the New Testament. It is an evidence of our separation and also our protection, because we don't belong to me anymore. We belong to the Lord. And it's not me to live my own life the way that I want, but as an exercised believer, wanting to please the one that saved us, we looked to him for his guidance and his protection. Now, the cloudy pillar, it's often pointed out that that pillar of cloud which went before them prevented them actually from looking ahead, you see. So it was hindering, we might say, natural perception by day. And sometimes in the circumstances of life, that proves to be the case. We know that God is doing something. We don't quite know why. It was our experience, actually, in Texas. Javier and Nora Font had prayed for 9 years for the gospel to come to Waxahachie, Texas. The day after we arrived, Nora went to the hospital for a CAT scan. She was having some health issues. And they found a tumor on the pancreas. It's since been confirmed as malignant. Yesterday morning, she actually had surgery to remove that tumor. They didn't get it all. So, you know, it was evident to us during the meetings that God was at work. But you wonder, don't you, at the timing of it. At that very time, in fulfillment of their exercise, we might say, their exercise in prayer for the gospel. And they carried on a little Sunday school in their own home during those years. But just when the gospel comes, as it were, then this. And you wonder why. Not only a pillar of cloud by day, but a pillar of fire to enable progress. At night, when natural powers failed, when it wouldn't be natural to see the way forward. You know, staying with that dear couple over those couple of weeks, it was amazing to see their calm acceptance of the reality of Nora's condition. not bitter, not questioning God, but actually bowing calmly to the mind and will of God. They're still making progress in their exercise, aren't they, in their Christian life, in spite of the difficulties? Pillar of fire by night. I want to look now at the subject under a number of headings. I want you to notice that this pillar of cloud or pillar of fire denoted a number of things from the readings. Now, we're taking this simply from the scriptures that we've read together. First of all, I want you to notice that it denoted an assigned place. As God put his approval upon the tabernacle, an assigned place. It also brought to Israel an assured path, as he would lead his people by this means from day to day, an assured path. It was an indication to them in a very visible way of his abiding presence in the camp of Israel as they moved from place to place, his abiding presence. There were those occasions as well when God spoke through to Moses and to the people from the cloud. So we have his authority proclaimed. His authority proclaimed. And then finally, we note as well, it was with them the whole journey through until they came to the land of Canaan. So there was a ward in prospect. They were headed to their promised rest. There was a ward in prospect. The tabernacle was at last erected. And we read in chapter 40 that then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It must have been an awesome sight. Must have been an awesome sight to look upon that. The tabernacle sitting there, and then the cloud coming down, and this large cloud covering that tent, pulsating and radiating something of the glory of God, shrouded in a cloud. Must have been an awesome thing to behold that, to see that. Moses couldn't even enter into the tabernacle on that occasion because of the glory of God that filled it. So what do we learn from this? Just this. Very simply, that the Lord Jehovah was showing that this tabernacle that had just been built, just been set up, this was his place. His very own place. And it was the place, to a quote from Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, where he had placed his name. And that's an evidence now as the glory of the Lord fills the place and the cloud is upon the tabernacle. That was a very distinctive structure, that tabernacle. It was distinctive in its design. It was distinctive in its demands upon the people and upon the priests and Levites. It was distinctive in its dignity. It belonged to God. It was distinctive in its details, and there's tremendous detail if you take your time to study the tabernacle. Tremendous detail. And it was all his. It all belonged to God. And it was a place where he had put his name. And when we come to the Psalms, we read that every part of it uttered his glory. So there was significance in the detail of the tabernacle. Now, when we come to the New Testament, then, there is a place again where God has placed his name. And that is the New Testament assembly, functioning scripturally. We find Paul writing to Timothy, he writes, "If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So we just notice that the local assembly is described as house of God. It belongs to Him. It bears His name. It is for His glory. It is distinctive from much that there is around in the world. It is distinctive in its design. It is uniquely marked out by its scriptural simplicity, unembellished by man's ideas, by man's traditions. It comprises believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that have been baptized, that have been gathered to His name, that care for one another and love one another. And there are shepherds amongst them. There are those mature believers, men amongst them that guide and go before them. Habitually, on the first day of the week, they gather together to declare the Lord's death until He come with the breaking of bread and the drinking from the cup. Those emblems of remembrance. There is in their gathered companies a display of headship, the headship of Christ, the one who is given preeminence. The men with their heads uncovered, the sisters with their heads covered. And that is something really that marks out God's assemblies today from many, many places and all the confusion that's out there. Sorry to say, in the evangelical world. And of course, it is a place where the presidency of the Holy Spirit in the gathered company is acknowledged and embraced. However, it puts demands upon us. It is a place of responsibility. There's a responsibility for each one of us to fulfill the role that God has for us, whether a brother taking part audibly in the prayers, in the prayer meeting, doesn't take a gift, by the way, to pray, or a sister in her role. And there's tremendous dignity associated with God's assembly. Children of God bearing testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving Him His place. Each one seeking to obey Him. I spoke to a man recently who professes to be saved. And he says, "I don't like that word obey." "Well, it's in the Bible. But I don't like it," he said. "I don't like it." Well, you wonder, is there reality there at all? But by the way, then the details of the assembly. It's too big a subject to go into right now, but we believe this, that there is enough in the New Testament, enough detail for us to allow us to move with exercised hearts before God in fellowship with Him, and to develop into Christian maturity in the place of His name, in the place of God's design, seeking to fulfill its demands, acknowledging the dignity of the Lord, and carrying on in fellowship with Him. So, an assigned place. But I guess that one of the main reasons for the pillar cloud was for guidance. And whenever Israel saw that pillar cloud rising up and moving forward, they were assured that that was the path that they would follow. And so Israel simply followed that cloud. If the cloud were not taken up, they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. Nehemiah refers back to this in chapter 9. And he references the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. They just had to follow the cloud. It was pretty simple. Pretty simple. Follow the cloud. That was the Lord's leading. I'm sure that each one of us here this morning, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would always like to be like Eliezer of old. Back in Genesis 24, who was assured in his heart, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." I would like to know that every day of my life. I have to confess that is not the case in my life. Some days you have to look back on them and say that was wasted. But it would be the aspiration of every heart, of everyone that's redeemed, to be in the way that the Lord would lead us. Too often we lean to our own understanding. And too often, like Thomas, we're asking the question, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? And as young believers in particular, that is a question that often is a difficulty. What is the way forward in my life? What career should I take? What subjects at school should I pursue? What college to go to? What partner to marry? And so on. Choices. And the need for guidance. Well, let's take a lesson from Israel. They simply had to follow the cloud. And as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we simply have to follow Christ. We simply have to follow Christ. But therein lies the difficulty. What way is he leading? There's a little verse in the Proverbs that I've often found very helpful on this. Proverbs 3:6. Well-known verse. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So acknowledging him, what does that mean? That means that I'm going to learn from him. How do I do that? I'll have to come to his word to listen to what he's saying, won't I? And not only come to his word and read his word, but then obey what I learn, prayerfully depending upon him for the needed help to carry out what we learn. And as we move forward from day to day in fellowship with him, the promise is this: he shall direct thy paths. He will. Our way will be clear from day to day. Sadly, our problem often is that there is a careless neglect of his word and of communion with him. And that in turn leads to departure from his will, leads to disobedience to his word. And when that happens, that will always be the path to disruption in my life, to discouragement in my soul, even leading to deceit, even into areas of defilement, and calling or inviting the discipline of God in my experience from day to day. So how vital it is, brothers and sisters, particularly younger believers here this morning, how vital it is to commune with him from day to day. That is the secret of Christian living. Communion with Christ. Don't miss out on it. Take the time. Make the time. Spend the time in his presence. Learn of him. And seek to please him from day to day. He will direct your path intuitively as you move in obedience and communion with him. The way will be clear before you. Now, not only does he direct our paths, but there will also be circumstances that arise where we do not have direct instruction from the Word of God. And often the illustration is given of the ship entering into the harbor, where the captain will be watching for the two lights on shore that will line up with the little light on the bow of the ship. So now there's three lights in line, you see, as he makes for the harbor in the final approach. So that he's guaranteed he'll not make shipwreck. That's quite useful in that the three lights have been sometimes pointed out to be, number one, the Word of God. And number two, the circumstances of life. Number three would be the desire in our hearts to carry it out. And where you get those three things lined up, then it is said that's the way to go. Fine and dandy. That's good. But it needs some qualifiers. You see, you and I can be so overwhelmed by our desire to do the thing that we kind of make the scriptures fit. You know, take some verse out of its context. Got the word of God. And then the circumstances, well, we might be able to wiggle a bit here and push a bit there and force that a little bit and make the thing fit in the circumstances. We got the desire and we go ahead and we make shipwreck. Those three thoughts are fine when the believer is moving in communion with God. He's not forcing things. He's calm in his presence. And out of a desire to please him, with his own desires subject to that. Then the circumstances of life, God moving in his providence, bringing things about, and everything in concert with the Word of God. You're not breaking any principles. In the absence of a direct, thus saith the Lord, God has given you a head on your shoulders. Is it common sense to go ahead and do it? Then do it. God guides his people still, and he shall direct your path. We see the abiding presence of the Lord as well. We read throughout all their journeys. This was a token, says Nehemiah, of the manifold mercies of God to his people. There was the blessing of his presence. That was assured to them. They saw that cloud. They saw that fire. They knew that the Lord was still with them. And his presence was guaranteed to his people. Come to the New Testament and we find that again. The abiding presence of God is guaranteed, number one, to the church universal. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 28, he said, "Lo, I am with you all the day, even to the end of the age." His presence. Then so far as the, not only as the church dispensationally spoken of there, but the church doctrinally, the local assembly, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That is the local company, functioning scripturally. Has the Spirit of God dwelling within that company? They are assured of his presence. Then, so far as the Christian is concerned, individually, dependably, looking to God, that believer can say, can be assured from his word, from the one who has said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." So whether it's individually or whether it's corporately as his people, we have the promise of his presence, and his presence will be that enabling power that we need to live, that will empower us, that will encourage us on the journey. His presence will protect us, preserve us in our souls. He will provide for the nourishment of our souls. He will preserve us from the attack of the evil one, or preserve us under attack. Not only so, but he will secure us. He will sanctify us. And he will satisfy us. The enjoyment of his presence. There's no other way for the soul to be satisfied than to enjoy his presence from day to day. This world can't satisfy. And sports can't satisfy. That might be good for the body and so on, but even then you can get injured. But there is a need for relaxation, of course. But nothing really satisfies apart from the enjoyment of his presence. That's a golden key for Christian living. And then we will be able to say, like the Hebrew writer puts it,
The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what men shall do unto me. If we are enjoying His presence really in our souls, it doesn't matter what men think. It doesn't matter what men do. I shall not fear what men shall do unto me. Now, then there was the authority of the Lord that was proclaimed from that cloudy pillar. We find that it was in the cloud that the Lord talked with Moses. Exodus 33 and 9. Psalm 99 verse 7 says, He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar, and they kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. So the Lord Jehovah talked with Moses. His name revealed to Moses there at the burning bush as the covenant-keeping one, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. The Lord spoke unto Moses. It brought the assurance that He would fulfill His covenant to His people. The authority of the Lord would perform it and would carry it out. Chapter 33 and 10, the Lord saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And you know, that's why God has saved us too, that we might be purged worshippers. And that will be easy for us where His authority is proclaimed, where His authority is acknowledged, not only in our individual lives, but also in assembly life. Where His authority is proclaimed, that's the place to worship. We can do that 24/7, but we can do it when we're gathered together with the people of God in a special way. There is that opportunity for collective worship in His presence. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name, said the psalmist. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, His authority is conducive to worship, but also we want to note that there is responsibility here too. And there's a responsibility in the assembly of God's people to acknowledge His lordship and His authority. I'm going now in my thinking over to Numbers 12, where we find that Aaron and Miriam had murmured against Moses. They were complaining that Moses had taken to him an Ethiopian wife. And as a result, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. That must have been a kind of scary thing, very solemn for Aaron and Miriam to hear their voice being called by God, hear their name being called by the voice of God from that cloudy pillar. And they come out from the camp. And they stand there right before the pillar of cloud as the Lord now talks to them. The Lord was displeased with what they'd done. There was an early case of racism, even amongst the people of God. And the Lord was displeased. But the Lord was jealously guarding his servant Moses. And as a result, there was discipline brought to bear on Miriam. The pillar cloud lifted, and Miriam became a leper. Discipline was required. Moses prayed for her, and 7 days later, then she was brought back into the camp. But the lesson I want to pick up here is just this, that you and I need to be careful what we say about one another. Because the Lord hears. The Lord took note. The Lord was displeased where this slander was going on. He was fully aware of it. The sin of railing is dealt with in our Bibles. It should never happen amongst God's people. Sometimes, discipline is required where there is a case of railing. Railing is not merely saying something nasty on the spur of the moment. That's not railing. But reeling will have behind it an attitude, a malicious intent to do hurt and to do harm and to do it consistently. So there's a settled character being displayed here. A man that is a reeler is doing it habitually. And that needs to be dealt with. That man needs to be disciplined. That man actually needs to be put out of the company. Now be careful, because you could be guilty of reeling and not technically be a reeler. The flying off the handle and saying nasty things could be reeling, an act of reeling. But it is that which requires discipline will be a settled, malicious, proven intent, likely over a period of time, and that has been shown and demonstrated, and that person, because of their attitude and the damage they do with their words, needs to be disciplined and removed from the company. The Lord takes note, and it's a solemn thing when discipline has to be carried out. Book of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." And so it is better to use healing words and helpful words instead of cutting, jabbing, stabbing, sharpness in our words. Try to be a help one to another. Otherwise, we invite the discipline of God upon us, and even assembly discipline. Finally, I want to notice a ward in prospect as linked with the cloud. The pillar of cloud and fire was with them, we note, throughout all their journeys. Now, Israel was not always journeying. There came that day when they actually entered into the land of Canaan, and they enjoyed the old corn of the wine, and they inhabited houses that they had not built, and so on. And they entered into their rest. At least that was the intent. A ward in prospect as the cloud led them through the wilderness journey. They were headed home. It would be their homeland from then on. And they would be awarded allotments here and allotments there in a land of plenty. That was their prospect. That's what they were headed to. A land flowing with milk and honey. The sandals and the tent would be exchanged for land and homes. We remind our hearts this morning, brothers and sisters, that you and I too are headed home, aren't we? We'll not always be journeying through a wilderness, waste and wilds. We'll not always be here in the scene of our Lord's rejection. We come to the book of Revelation and we find in chapter 3, "To him that overcometh," every true believer, by the way, "to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God." You hear the echo back from the tabernacle? "The name of my God, and the name of the city of my God," which is New Jerusalem, "which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." The pillar cloud that obscured nature's perception on the way through will give way to a city that's full of light. Isn't that amazing? Even the gold in that city is, as it were, transparent glass. Nothing hidden in heaven. Nothing underhand there. Everything is open. Everything is permeated with the radiant, pulsating glory of God upon the throne and the Lamb. They are the light thereof. I'm looking forward to being there. That fiery pillar that empowered them when nature's powers failed will give way to that unfading day. The Lamb will be the light thereof, and the Lamb shall lead them to fountains of living water, and he shall remove all tears. And all sorrow will be gone, all pain. Former things passed away.
I love that hymn. It goes, "Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy it will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold." Our whole existence then will actually be in a temple, in a sanctuary. John saw no temple therein. Why not? Because the whole thing was a temple. God was dwelling there in the midst of his people. And eternally, you and I will enjoy that. What glories there will be there for our eternal exploration. To enjoy his presence. It begins here on earth. And it will be for our blessing to enjoy that every day of the week. To enjoy communion with him. It is our destiny. And there is a reward in prospect. May the Lord bless his word and encourage us this morning from it.